Sweet to look out and see you here tonight, men. This is our next Project Manhood, and we're almost done for this calendar year of our studies in the book of Proverbs. We'll have one more Project Manhood in the month of November, covering the topic of wealth. Tonight, though, we have before us the topic of anger. We need the Lord's help as we come to study this tonight, as well as, just to say up front, a study like this is a little unique and a little challenging. I think we're going to camp for a little bit in Proverbs, but then also try to launch out elsewhere, try to bring together as much as we can the truth Scripture says about anger. However you want to call it tonight, sermon, seminar, topical study, you name it. We're just going to try to be as thorough as we can on this topic of anger, but thorough in a way to be helpful, thorough in a way that we can understand it, and chiefly, men, that we would recognize in our own hearts whatever tendency there might be towards anger and respond biblically, to turn from that, and with God's help, to have victory over this sin. So if you're taking notes tonight, which, by the way, we don't have a handout for you, maybe that provokes anger. You'll just have to listen the old-fashioned way if you have something in front of you, or maybe there's a notepad if you want to write some of these things down. You can take some notes. But take your Bible open to Proverbs 29. We'll begin in Proverbs 29 tonight. Again, trying to cover a fair amount of ground. As you make your way to Proverbs 29, again, our study tonight, we're looking at anger in Proverbs and anger in the Bible. And let's pause and ask for God's help tonight as we go to study this topic, okay? Father in heaven, we come to you tonight praising you, indeed confessing with our lips and in our hearts, you are the only one true holy God. You are set apart. There is none like you. You are perfect and pure in every way, worthy of our worship, worthy of our whole lives. And then when we consider that you are a perfect God who exercises a perfect righteous anger, but then the many times we read in the Bible that you are slow to anger and patient towards us. If that is who you are perfectly, Lord, and you call us to godliness, we desire then to grow in that same patience, that we too as men would be slow to anger. We come tonight, Lord, opening up ourselves to you, opening up our hearts before your word, asking that you would work in our hearts and bring about gospel, biblical change and transformation. We look to you asking for your help, directing all glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Project Manhood, anger in Proverbs. You have open before you Proverbs 29. In a moment, I want to put our fingers on a verse that captures this study well. But you remember, anytime we come to the book of Proverbs, this is the chief prime wisdom book in the Bible. There are other wisdom books, but Proverbs is this collection of wise sayings and wise thoughts, taking God's truth and applying it to everyday life. We come, though, to Proverbs, and we all are needing to remember, even for a study like this, what is it that is the foundation for everything in Proverbs? Do you remember that overarching theme? The fear of the Lord. Man, we can't ever stress that enough. What a good baseline. What an important foundation. If we're going to make any progress in the Christian life, that here we would begin from that foundation, rightly seeing who he is, the holy God, the God who is everywhere, the God who has made us, and if we're in Christ, the God who has saved us. What then ought to be cultivated in our hearts? We labeled it the fear of thankfulness. We see who he is, we love him, and we want to honor him. Public, private, you name it. Not slavish fear, not the fear of terror, not the fear that we're going to be punished by him. If we're in Christ, his wrath was poured out on his son. And if we're in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8:1. But now in light of that, wanting to live a life that honors him, this fear of thankfulness, the fear of Yahweh, is the fuel in our heart. That then motivates us tonight, looking at anger. If we're wanting to fear him and live in a way that honors him, we're wanting then to turn from the wrong kind of anger and live in a way that honors him. So Proverbs 29, if you look down at verse 11. Proverbs has a good amount to say about anger, usually presenting it negatively. But in this verse, you get both sides. A fool, Proverbs 29, 11 tells us, a fool always loses his temper. But a wise man holds it back. Here's the distinction. We look out for this study tonight, myself included, thinking of this topic of anger, thinking big picture, if someone were to look at our life, what is it that we are characterized by? If we're often succumbing to, often growing and becoming angry, then sadly, in our life in this area, we're like this fool who is always losing his temper, who lacks self-control over himself. We want to avoid that. Who wants to be this fool that Proverbs warns about? No, we want to be this wise man, a wise man who holds it back, a wise man, as we even prayed, who is like God, slow to anger. That's what we want. Similarly, earlier in Proverbs, you don't have to turn there, I'll quote it for you, Proverbs 14, 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. We want to be slow to anger. We want to have great understanding. We don't want to be this foolish man who is quick-tempered and exalts folly. All the more for us as men, think if you're married, think if you have children, that within your home, you wouldn't be this fool putting forth anger, having that foolishness exalted before your wife, before your children. Now, when we come to look at anger, just so you can have the Bible facts here, in the Old Testament in Hebrew, there's roughly 10 words all connected to anger, occurring about 700 times. We're going to walk through all of them tonight. Just kidding. In the New Testament, about 5 words in Greek, almost 60 passages that in one way or another touch on anger. It is interesting, as others have observed, most places in the Bible, when anger is described or put on display, you see an angry individual. Most often, it's an angry man. Maybe that gets our attention tonight. So, we want to talk honestly, but we want to talk helpfully. We want to honor the Lord. We want to experience victory over this sin. And it begins with us first recognizing we are all tempted to be angry. You have to admit that. If you think otherwise, friend, think again. You might sit here tonight and think, well, you know, there are other sins that I struggle with, but anger, not really. I'm not an angry person. Just wait until the Lord orchestrates events in your life. Life will come at you, the season that you'll enter into, the circumstances will be such that you'll see, maybe before you weren't, but all along down in the heart, there were seeds cultivated that in the right scenario, you then are tempted to become angry. You ask, what do I mean? Well, if you're single, wait till you get married. Simply put, living in close proximity with another sinner who will bring out and show sin that's down in your heart. Maybe you are married, wait until you have children. Not that the issue is them, but God can use them to begin to bring out what's in your heart and my heart. If you're a student, maybe there's a classmate or a teacher that particularly gets on your nerves. You workers, think of a co-worker that you try to avoid throughout the day because when you're around them, you begin to get frustrated. Any bachelors in here tonight with your roommates? If you have a roommate, you ever experienced that? And I can think back to a time in college, different roommates that I had, one in particular. Then in the course of that semester, many times where I was angry, and I had to take that to the Lord and deal with that. Or perhaps right now anger is present in your life, but you're not recognizing that the responses that you have, the reactions that you have, the Bible would actually label that as anger, though maybe tonight you don't realize that's what it actually is. Whether you're minimizing it, whether you're calling it something else, whether in some way you might be shifting blame. Some examples. Someone asks, "What's wrong?" And the response is, "I'm fine." Quiet, silent, intentionally silent, intentionally withdrawn, trying to make a point by that silence. Ever been there? That's a manifestation of anger. Someone approaches you, "Hey, what's going on? What's wrong?" Just grumpy. Anger. You say someone, "I didn't get enough sleep." Well, that might be a factor, but that doesn't excuse the anger. To say to someone, I'm just a little bit annoyed, just a little frustrated. Bible would point its finger on that and say, friend, in your heart, that's anger. Sometimes we might say, well, you know, it's just who I am. I grew up in a family that was loud and, you know, intense with one another. It's part of my ethnicity. In fact, maybe you've seen the thing online joking about those who are German and who speak the German language, that anything in German automatically sounds like it's mad and angry. You seen that video? I identify with that. Look at my last name. So maybe that gets our attention tonight. Okay, maybe already we're beginning to recognize, okay, there are some instances now that I'm seeing that, yeah, that is anger. It's helpful to pause and recognize there are a few, broadly speaking, different types of anger. I mean, at the most basic, simple level, there is a type of anger that is okay and is permitted. You're familiar with this, I would imagine. We'll call it righteous anger. What does that look like? Well, what typically comes to mind, can you think of a certain individual looking about in the temple area, bothered by what he saw, so much so that it brought him to act by flipping over money tables? Who am I speaking of? Good, you got the Bible answer right. Yes, Jesus there, that a manifestation of this righteous anger. You can think of the Old Testament, maybe many examples, but I'm thinking of Phinehas, I believe in the book of Numbers, when he saw all the sin that was taking place with God's covenant people, how that so bothered him, and he had great zeal for the Lord because he was seeing God dishonored, and that zeal prompted him to act. I think that's a manifestation of righteous anger. Maybe Moses even, as he receives the law on Sinai, and it's written on the stone tablets, as he then comes down the mountain and hears of what's going on with the people and Aaron leading the people in idolatry, remember how he throws down the stone tablets and they break? Maybe some of that righteous anger grieved over God being dishonored. And what is righteous anger? As one person put it, it's just and righteous when it's occasioned by a just cause, expressed in a godly manner, fixed on the proper object, endures for the appropriate time, and is directed towards holy ends. Put simply, it really is motivated by seeing in some way God's honor and God's glory being profaned, and that bothering you, and wanting to see the true God honored, and wanting to see him lifted up. That's righteous anger. Again, in the New Testament, Ephesians 4:26, it says, "Be angry, but do not sin." It's already there in this verse. You get this display. There is a type of anger that is righteous. But very quickly, the caution, do not sin. Now, if we're going to be honest, and even in our study tonight, most of the time when anger is manifested in our lives, it is the second type of anger, sinful anger, unjust anger, that's manifested and that we're needing to turn from. Again, that's the anger that this fool here is getting into, that we're wanting to avoid. And anger shows up a lot in the Bible, many times in the New Testament, many times even in lists with other sins, all kind of strung out in a row. Forbidden in the sixth commandment. What is it, though? Well, I'll say up front, I'm heavily influenced in drawing from two very helpful resources, one old, one new. The old book, you'll hear me quote from it several times, it's called The Cure for Unjust Anger by John Downham. Short, punchy, powerful, very good. The more recent new book, it's called The Heart of Anger by Christopher Ash and Steve Midgley, also very helpful. Ash and Midgley define anger this way. Anger is the drawn sword of human relationships. The drawn sword of human relationships, where they will say it begins with a feeling and it ends with an action. The saying of a word, the doing of a deed, even the thinking of a thought. They describe it like this. When we get angry, something happens outside of us, provokes, there's this response, and that response, you know it, that feeling when you begin to get mad, it's as if you've begun to draw this sword. That then maybe in your next words or in your next actions, you're then going to use that sword on someone else and bring about hurt. That older author, John Downham, he says, anger is an affection in which someone is moved to retaliation in response to a perceived injury or injustice. Got to latch on to that. We're going about life. Something happens that, based upon what's been going down in the heart, as we see it and as we interpret it, we view that's not fair, that's not just. And that response, almost like, as Jim Neuheiser puts it, it's like the scales have been tipped out of balance, and we get angry and we want to see things leveled again. Again, the injury, and he says perceived, could be real or could be imagined. Usually it's selfishly motivated, some way where we're loving ourselves or protecting ourselves, and then often and always sinfully handled. As I mentioned, you look through the New Testament, often when you find the lists of many sins all listed out, anger's there with others around it. Ash and Midgley are helpful. They point out anger, and you know this, anger's never alone. Anger always has companions. There's always companion sins. They put it like this. It's like the photo of a Sicilian mafia family. Okay, you get this? Can you picture this? See the whole mafia family all in this picture. One of the family members is anger, and we're targeting that tonight, but also recognizing there's always other family members present, other sins that are manifested. So for us to talk about anger tonight, good reminder, we want to have a commitment to root out, to attack, to kill this one sin. But if we're going to kill one sin, there has to be a commitment to kill all sin. You won't make progress fighting anger if you're not also with the same effort targeting and attacking and seeking to kill and root out other sin in your life. Put differently, if you harbor one sin, if you feed one sin, in reality, you're feeding all sin, making provision for it. Now, thinking of this sinful anger, again, as we said, like a seminar tonight, two kinds of sinful anger: hidden, open. Hidden anger, sometimes people call it, when you and I begin to clam up. We go silent. Usually with young kids, it's easy to see. You look and you see, oh, they're throwing a fit. They're pouting. Maybe they're throwing this temper tantrum. That then begins to cross over into that open anger. Not just clamming up, but blowing up. Again, in our home, we describe it like this. Either there's a sad fit or a mad fit. And either one is dishonoring to the Lord. The mad fit, getting angry and screaming, that's sinful. The sad fit, crying, pouting, and maybe withdrawing from others and putting on the silent treatment, that's sinful anger as well. Both we want to be on guard against. People are different. They have different tendencies. Maybe we identify more with one than the other, but either way, recognizing in God's eyes, this is that sinful anger that we need to deal with biblically. Now we'll press it a little bit more. Again, drawn from Downham, you could really tease out and describe three kinds of angry people. Maybe to help, Downham really helps with this. Think with me if we're going to sit around a campfire, okay? It's cool out, right? Maybe you've enjoyed that. Earlier today, I noticed my neighbor was having some sort of fire because the smoke was being blown towards our house. I could smell it. We're all around the campfire. We're going to begin the fire. If you're going to begin a fire, you begin with what? Kindling? Your fire starter? Think of that. Here's one type of person who's angry. Just like that kindling, you know it, you've done it. You need it to begin the fire, easily kindled, easily set on fire, but then quickly is extinguished unless you give it more fuel. In the same way, this can be someone who gets angry. They're very easily angered. Doesn't take a lot to get them upset and for them to show it. And maybe for a moment makes a big scene, but then it seems very quickly gets over it, moves on. Do you know a person like that? You ever experienced something like that? Maybe in the moment just you got really frustrated and then it moved on. The world might look at this and say, well, that's good, that's commendable. And of course, it's good that anger doesn't last long, but even with this figure, it's not good that they're so easily angered, right? Again, you might sit here tonight and say, but that just is who I am. That's just my response. Friend, maybe before Christ, but if you're in Christ, word of hope, that's not you anymore. Or at least that doesn't have to be you or your response anymore. The whole process of growing in the Christian life, the big word sanctification, growing in godliness, growing in holiness, means that you can grow, you can change, you can learn how to not be easily angered. You and your personality is not fixed. The Holy Spirit at work using the Word of God means you're growing. There can be growth in this area. That's the first kind of angry person. We'll then move to the second angry person, not the kindling, but think of the firewood, one of those nice, large logs that's really been dry for a long time. Something that's not just easily ignited. You have to have the kindling if you're going to get the fire going. You can't just start with one of these logs. Don't think of the fire starter logs. That's cheating. Come on, we're thinking old school, getting stuff from outdoors, outside. Slowly kindled, however, once it gets going, it burns and burns and burns, and if you have that right kind of wood and it is dry, that thing will burn for a long time. Just like the second person. Maybe they're not like the kindling. They are actually slow to anger. However, once they get mad, once they get angry, oh, they are mad for a long time. Slow to forgive, slow to reconcile. They burn, they hold on to it, holding a grudge, keeping a record of wrongs, bitterness deep down in the heart. Oh, friend, we want to be on guard against that. You can think third figure, kindling, firewood, and we'll just point to the fire. That burns and burns, it quickly burns, it's slow to go out, it burns red hot. Same with this third figure, this third person. He's very quick to get angry, and it's very long for him to reconcile. The complete opposite of who God is. God is what? Slow to anger? And isn't he quick to forgive? Very quick to forgive. But this person, it's the opposite. Slow to forgive and yet quick to anger. Like a wildfire We heard about it this morning with the tongue, this wildfire that easily burns everything and is so difficult to put out. You think of some of those images of the awful, dreaded wildfires out in California. You think back to 2018, the campfire, and how it absolutely decimated entire towns. With all the firefighters, with all the effort, they just could not stop it and they could not put it out. Same for this person. In the tragedy, like a wildfire, they're going to burn and they're going to destroy themselves. And they're going to destroy relationships with those around them. In the way that God has made us, body and soul united, sometimes to capture that, people say psychosomatic, drawing from the body and the soul, that language, that those who are angry, which we're seeing tonight, biblically, this is a spiritual problem, and yet this spiritual problem can begin to manifest physical issues with our own bodies. High blood pressure, heart palpitations, headache, jaw pain, stomach and GI issues. All symptoms manifested, traced back to anger in the heart. And again, think of that family portrait with all other sins manifested, practicing, traveling together. You find someone who's angry, you'll likely find someone with a critical spirit, someone who withdraws, someone who gossips, who slanders, who delights in seeing others' pain or suffering, someone who's hateful, someone who's rebellious, someone filled with bitterness. This is far-reaching, men. Now let's maybe open up the hood and look to see what are some causes for this anger. Again, we ought to target the anger, but we need to recognize there are some causes that feed and make anger so practiced in our lives. What is it that's going on inside that promotes this? Not anything profound, but maybe we can connect some dots here tonight. You can start first with self-love. Someone who's absorbed with themselves, consumed with themselves, puts themselves first. Not what should characterize a real Christian, but sadly, yes, in the Christian life, periods, seasons, times where we've turned inward, back in on ourselves. And we want to protect ourselves and care for ourselves and guard ourselves because we love ourselves. Again, to quote that older author, John Downham, he said, "Self-love makes people think they are worthy of all love and honor. Then, when someone does them wrong, even in a minor way, they think death too small a revenge for the great indignity they've suffered as such worthy persons." You see that? When we have this elevated view of ourselves and we think ourselves great, high, and mighty, and someone offends us, even if it's something so small and minor, because of that self-love, we then respond with great anger. Self-love is a cause closely connected to it, obviously pride, that exalted opinion, exaggerated opinion of ourselves. Proud people want to see themselves elevated and noticed, and they are on guard for any threat to their honor or reputation. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 3. When Daniel's three friends refused to bow before that image, and they would defy this king demanding worship. Oh, you read in the account, he is furious. Why? Certainly here is a man characterized by great, great pride. You see it also in the book of Esther with Haman, though interesting. Haman, the great villain in Esther, bothered by the way Mordecai treats him and Mordecai doesn't recognize him. Do you remember this? And that anger, it's almost like he clams up. It's concealed. For the period of about a year, Haman stews over this, seeking to enact his revenge. Why? Pride. You could even add to this, again, from the older author, he calls it this fastidiousness. A person who's overly particular about their possessions, particular about their home and comfort, particular about their food. We could put it like this, difficult to please with food, difficult to please in general because of that, easily angered. The type of person that you joke and say, oh, you gotta handle them with kid gloves. You gotta handle them with care. No doubt connected to the previous causes, self-love and pride, but to think, is that true of me? Am I this fastidious person? When I head home and I see the way things are, yes, of course, who doesn't like to see things neat, tidy, in order? But taking a moment, stepping outside of ourselves, thinking maybe of our wives and our young children and all that our wives might do, and a child with the level that they're at, to then come home and to so be upset, thinking that my house is not really a house, it's more like a museum. Handle with care. Could that be you here tonight? Could we have that tendency inside? You could add to that lack of meditation on human infirmities. This comes straight from Downham. This is someone who never stops to think about other people and what it is that they walk through in life. To recognize, you know, other people, different than me, different than you. People can be slow, sick, suffering, even to remember they're sinners. And not reflecting on that, and not reflecting that I'm that too. Because of that, being very short-tempered, instead of having care and sympathy and patience. Can we add maybe one more cause for anger before we go to another level? We'll call it this, the company that you keep. This week I was reading through the Proverbs, trying to note all the references to anger. Came across Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. In fact, why don't you flip over there? Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. It says, do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. You hear the warning here. It's cautioning You associate with someone who is quickly angered, easily angered, often angry, and you make close ties with this figure, they're going to begin to rub off on you. You're going to learn his ways, and it says, find a snare for yourself. It's really a caution about being aware of the company that you keep and being careful not to so closely associate with them. And you know, I was thinking this week, as I read that, what kind of company do we keep? Maybe I'll put it like this. What kind of voices do you regularly listen to? The radio? The television? The podcast? The accounts that you follow? We all have different hobbies, interests. Maybe thinking of one in particular, getting into the realm of politics and having a steady diet of the political scene, talk show scene, political commentators, whatever side you might land on. And that being the voice that you hear day after day after day, and let me ask, are they usually joyful and happy? Or are they usually upset about what's going on? You tell me. Bothered by the way things are. No doubt, maybe each one of us tonight, we are bothered by what's going on. And we have different thoughts and perspectives on how things should be handled with the nation, with things in the world, with the economy. The point we're making, though, is if that's a main voice, part of the company that daily we're listening to, could that be then, when we begin to see anger show up in our life, a reason for that, a cause for that, is because all we're listening to are these angry political figures? I mean, we could closely add to that, maybe if there's anxiety as well, because they often go together. You're angry because deep down you're fearful and anxious. You know, you want me to get real direct tonight? And I say this because I'll open up. I'm talking personal testimony here. Period of my life where often on the screen was a particular news channel, 24/7 news coverage from a particular, you know, fair and balanced, we'll put it that way. All the time having that on, all the time listening, and then throughout the day, multiple times during the day, watching and listening, there would be this one particular sound for a particular alert for this channel. You know what I'm talking about? Makes that sound subtly on the screen, you know, blank news channel alert, gets your attention. What's going on? What's the big news? What's wrong? Sometimes it would be a major alert. But often it was something that I didn't necessarily need to know about, but because of that steady diet, taking that in, it almost created like this Pavlovian response. I'd hear the sound, I'd get anxious, I'd see what was going on, and then would be mad, almost as if I was being conditioned to be angry and to be anxious. That was running through my mind when I was reading through this proverb. Again, it might not be the literal friends that you have, especially if you're keeping company with people in this assembly. But we keep company with people more than just those around us physically. Well, then let's consider that. Let's peel the onion and go to another level, okay? Maybe we'll label this the process of anger. A pattern or process for anger, again, drawn from Ash and Midgley. I think to understand this already begins to help us be on the alert. If we can be familiar with these, they call them triggers. Maybe by the grace of God, we can already make a major step forward in this battle. In the book, they write, "Anger rises in my heart when something I value is either threatened or taken from me." They say, if I feel I may lose something, I become angry in anticipation of loss. If I have lost it, I'm angered by actual loss. Again, anger begins to well up inside when there's something that I value. There's the threat of it being removed or it actually being taken from me. What are these triggers then? They point out and they identify often common with anger. First would be control. Down in the heart, there is this desire, this love for control. I want control. I want to control my future. I want to control my plans. I want to control my family, my marriage. I want what I want. I want to have that sovereignty. And if anything interferes with that control, if I sense anything that's going to prevent, anything that's going to step in the way, anything that's going to slow it down, I then begin to get mad and angry. Again, going back to Nebuchadnezzar, one chapter prior, chapter 2, he's wanting to know this dream that he's had. He's wanting to understand what it's all about. He brings in his wise men, and you remember he poses to them, not only do you need to tell me what the dream means, you need to show me your skill. Tell me what the dream is, and then also interpret it for me. And what do you do for that? Those wise men, they're not really wise men. They say to him, well, king, dear sir, we can't do that. Please tell us the dream, then we'll interpret it for you. That gets Nebuchadnezzar into a rage. And you read in chapter 2, verse 12 of Daniel, he was angry and very furious. Why? He doesn't have control. And a triggered anger inside. Could that be a trigger for you? Second, possessions. Really, the desire for possessions. Wanting something, desiring something, so craving it that you have to have it. Some object, something. That again, if you don't get it, if anything gets in the way, potentially frustrates it, you begin to get mad, vexed, angry, upset. Do you remember the story of King Ahab and Naboth? Naboth with his vineyard. Here's this man seeking to be faithful in the midst of an ungodly king married to Jezebel, this ungodly woman. King Ahab, he has it all. He's king, but he sees this vineyard that this man Naboth owns, and Ahab wants it. I mean, this is like a child on display, so wanting a toy. He wants it. He has to have it. He approaches Naboth. Naboth, I want it. Give it to me. Trying to take it. Naboth refuses. Naboth understands the law that God had given, that they weren't supposed to sell the land that was entrusted to them. They were to have it. They were to possess it. It was in his family. It was his. What happens to Ahab? He goes home. Here's the high and mighty king of Israel. And the account tells you in 2 Kings 21, vexed and sullen. He's throwing a sad fit. Today we might look at him and say, he's depressed. And for a period he was. But what was the cause of that? So wanting that possession and not getting it. Control possessions, third. Sexual intimacy. They walk through this in the book and they do it quite helpfully. When this desire becomes idolatrous, when we begin to look at this gift within the context of marriage between one man and one woman, we so elevate this gift, we then act as if it's everything, it's God, I must have it to be happy. And we then get it, and it doesn't deliver what we think it will deliver, and then our response, we get mad. Fourth, we've touched on this already earlier. Fourth trigger, you got control, possessions, sexual intimacy. We'll label it reputation. Really pride. We value our reputation. We value our name. We value the way people perceive us, wanting other people to hold us in high regard. It matters what people think of me. And again, anything that threatens that, anything that gets in the way of that, anything that hurts that high regard, that wounds the pride, the response to that anger triggered by really an elevated view of our reputation. A couple of examples I'll just tell you about briefly. Think of Balaam, Numbers 22, the whole scene with the donkey. It's posed to Balaam, why are you angry? As the donkey speaks to him in that miraculous account, Balaam looks back and he says, you've made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for I would kill you. Why is he mad? He said it. He'd been made to look like a fool. His reputation was wounded. Think also of Esther chapter 1, not with Haman, but with the king, Ahasuerus, where he wants his queen, Vashti, to come out and strut herself before all the other men so he can show off this woman that he has. And do you remember her response? She refuses. She doesn't want to come down and strut herself and be eye candy for these lustful men. His response then, he becomes enraged. Why? His reputation's wounded in front of those men. So men, you and I need to consider, could those triggers be what's prompting the anger that's showing up in our lives? Control, possessions, sexual intimacy, reputation. Again, digging deeper, knowing it all is going down to the heart level of our desire. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. What's the source of the conflict? It's our pleasures, our sinful desires that are at war. We lust and we do not have, so we murder. What are these desires? Sinful expectations. What do we do then? To already begin to identify those triggers can help us be on the alert to not respond in that way and begin to draw the sword in our relationships. But can we press this a bit more? Practical steps to combat this anger? Yes, there are several. Number one, simple. We have to begin here. Always begins here with sin in our lives. Practice repentance. Man, we got to stop calling it something else. We got to stop making excuses for it. I didn't have enough coffee today. Sure, there can be that biological impact. It helps to have sleep. It helps to have a meal so you and I don't get hangry, you know, hungry and angry. But biblically, call it what it is. Recognize that this is sinful anger and confess it to God. If that's been expressed towards people in our lives, our wives, our children, men, our children, you want to ruin that testimony? You want to hinder that gospel witness in the home? Then lash out in anger and keep moving on in life. Or you want to put before your child the great testimony, Daddy too is a sinner. Daddy needs a Savior just like you. Daddy sins in the way that I spoke when I raised my voice. Daddy was angry. That was sin. Will you please forgive me? And often, always, the response, so simple, so elementary, yes, I forgive you. And even already to begin to play out, that's what it is with the Lord. He forgives us the same way if we come and confess and repent. That's the key, to repent, to turn, to own up to what we've done. Like David, I acknowledged my sin before you, and my iniquity I did not hide. And even to take it to the Lord as we confess it and to ask Him for help, to reason and pray with the logic of Scripture. God, your word says you've promised to complete the good work that you've begun in me. You've put your Holy Spirit in me to help me fight sin and understand the Bible, to grow me to look like the Savior who has saved me. My Savior, who is God, He isn't angry. And if I'm to grow to look like Him, oh God, will you not help me? Will you not give me grace to grow, to be slow, to get mad and angry? Friend, do you think that's a prayer that God is going to hear and give help with? Yes, yes. But again, it doesn't just zap happen to us. We still have that responsibility to own up to our anger, to confess it, to then turn from it, and closely related, again, to put off the anger, to put on what pleases the Lord. Second, practice patience. How can you and I do that? Well, I submit you and I can sure be helped if you think and dwell on God's patience towards you and towards me. How long it took me to understand certain things. How long it took me to recognize that's not just a character trait, that's sin. And to think how patient He's been, to think of others who have known me, to wind the clock back who I was at this age, at this year, and to think of people who knew me and were kind to me and patient to me. Knowing if I could go back, I would have changed things, even embarrassed to remember such things. Does that not then fuel a measure of patience in our own hearts? to then extend that towards others. Third, practice thankfulness. I mean, honestly, stopping and looking at what it is that you have. Going even further, look at who it is that you have. And thinking of control, thinking of possession, so wanting those things, and taking a step back and saying with the psalmist, whom do I have in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. To have Christ is to have all things. To then say with Paul, I can be content and do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How is that cultivated? That then is a curb and a guard against getting angry? Why? Practicing thankfulness. Fourth, we'll label it this, practice preparedness. Maybe there's a better way to name it, but that's the best that I could come up with. What do I mean by preparedness? Well, stop and think. Are there times that you get particularly angry? Or times where, you know, earlier in the day I was doing fine, but then I came to this and suddenly I'm mad? When is it that you often get angry? Is it when you're at work? Is it when you get home? Could it be on the drive home? You know, depending on the way people drive in North Carolina, right? I said in Sunday school earlier today, you come up to the roundabout and someone stops. You ever get mad or upset? You come to the merge lane and someone stops? Why are they doing that? They're supposed to keep going. You begin to feel that anger inside? Well, look ahead, recognize if those are opportunities or circumstances where you're often tempted or do respond angry, prepare yourself. Maybe it's not on the drive home, but maybe work has been so intense that you then come home and you bring it out on people in your home. Take time then on that drive home to stop, to pray, to confess your need for God's help. Recognizing those triggers and being aware of those selfish, sinful desires. Practice repentance, practice patience, practice thankfulness, practice preparedness, practice humility. Someone who is low is not going to get hit by a lot of things. Someone who humbles themselves, they're not easily angered. They recognize what's inside. When they're wronged, they stop and they think, I know what's inside. I deserve more and I deserve worse. They're not easily upset. In fact, a person practicing humility is someone camping in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 11. Thinking of our Savior, who himself, co-equal, co-eternal, consubstantial with God the Father, God of God, light of light, worthy of worship and praise, and yet mystery of all mysteries, in the incarnation, he humbles himself. The creator becomes a creature. Maker becomes man. The infinite is there in the manger, an infant. King of kings, no one recognizing his birth. Going about life, often mistreated, often misunderstood, often overlooked, viewed as insignificant, The Son of God who had nowhere to lay his head. And then to stop and ask, do I expect something different? Am I deserving any better? Man, you dwell with Christ and you camp on his humility. How can that not humble you and I? That paves the way then for you and I being quick to forgive and being quick to seek forgiveness. Again, when we do something wrong and we sin, to admit it, to ask forgiveness. And if someone has wronged us, to forgive them as God has forgiven me. And if I'm forgiving this person, I'm not bringing it up to them, I'm not bringing it up to others, and chiefly, I'm not bringing it up to myself. I'm not playing back over what happened and rehearsing that and tossing more fuel on the fire of anger in my heart. No, I'm moving on. I'm remembering God has not forgiven me that way. So then I will forgive as God has forgiven me. And if there's that humility, friend, then you'll be able to exercise the love described in 1 Corinthians 13, where you remember it's not easily provoked. And it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Maybe we'll say this, but okay, what if though I'm around an angry person? How do I respond to them? Can I give you two suggestions? Again, Tron from Downham. He says, first, maybe with an angry person, you need to respond with silence. We heard it quoted earlier this morning, with many words, what's unavoidable? Sin. Downham says, as fire cannot long continue without wood, so anger cannot long endure when words and cross answers are not multiplied. Sometimes in some circumstances, you being silent, the person who's angry, that anger begins to dissipate. Sometimes, though, if you were to continue being silent, that can feed the angry person. So he says, second, respond with gentleness. You know the proverb, a soft answer turns away what? Wrath, Proverbs 15:1. And yeah, that's hard, especially if you've been offended. To not match their anger or even exceed it. But a soft, mild, gentle answer, you know what it does? It disarms and it even deflates. Downham again says, as a red hot iron, when dipped in cold water, loses all its heat and returns to its natural coldness, so can the heat of the hottest anger be cooled with a soft answer. We'll add, maybe you need to wait a little bit, because when someone is angry, it's similar actually to when someone is drunk. They're not in their right mind. You can't reason with them, right? Maybe you need to wait a little bit and then respond gently, maybe with a gentle answer, maybe with a gentle question, maybe even with a gentle rebuke, always with a gentle demeanor. The goal then in all of that, whether it's us or whether it's with others, ultimately it's that we would be that wise person who is patterned after God, the God who is slow to anger and quick to forgive. Let's ask for God's help for that. Father, we thank you for our study tonight. Again, all throughout the Proverbs, it's the fool who lashes out in anger. It's the fool who doesn't have self-control, is like a city that's walls are crumbling, is easily overcome and taken over. God, we don't want that to be us. We don't want that to be our pattern. We want to be that wise man who experiences your blessing. A wise man who fears you and knows who you are and is characterized by patience, kindness, love, who is slow to anger. Help us, God. Take these words, apply them to our hearts. Bring about your change. For any here tonight who recognizes that I am this angry man, harboring this sin, harboring this anger, this bitterness. Oh God, would you overcome that? Would you help them to see the way that they have sinned against you, and that you in love sent forth your Son in the fullness of time to be a Savior for angry men. May he be ours tonight. We ask this in his name. Amen.